you, Paul. Welcome, everyone. Some guests this morning, and just want to know that everyone is welcome to come, and we rejoice as a family in Christ. And let's just pray before I share from 2 Timothy. Father, just thank you for the time that we have here. I just pray, Lord, that you would just anoint the reading of your word, Lord, and allow our ears to be attentive. Allow our eyes to see things that we haven't seen before. And ultimately, our hearts would be soft to receive the word of God with meekness and in humility. And just thank you for your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and start in verse 1. And I'll read 1 to 5 first of all. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in the athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul's talking to Timothy here, and Timothy's been faithful to Paul. There's others who had started with Paul. I think of Demas. It says, Paul said, Demas, having loved this present world, he forsook me. Timothy was faithful, and he was a young man. I heard he could have been already at this stage, even in his 30s here. But the first thing he says here is, the things that I have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach. And there's something important here is he's looking for people who are faithful. He's desiring faithfulness. In Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 2, I believe it is, in verse 10, it says, he's speaking to the church of Smyrna. It's the persecuted church. And he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even in the midst of tribulation and persecution, he's saying, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful and serve me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged along the way. In Luke 16, he speaks of a parable. I won't read the whole parable, but I'll start in verse 10, which is kind of the reason he's sharing the parable and what he's trying to emphasize. Luke 16, verse 10 to 13. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money, or riches. So, a lot of testing that we have here about faithfulness in this world has to do with money. Are we going to be, cheating in some way to try and get more money for us? Are we going to rip people off to get more money? Are we going to love money, love possessions, things in this life? So faithfulness is often tested with money matters. But what the Lord is saying in money matters, if we're faithful with these things, he's going to entrust us with much more. He who's faithful in least is also faithful with much. We can say just, you know, the simple thing of getting a regular salary and or the money that we get. Are we being faithful with that? Then we show ourselves faithful to the Lord. I like what actually Brother Greg shared on our little text chat there. It's in Matthew 6:22, where it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." And he shared what that word clear means, and it means to be single, right? To not have a distracted or divided eye, but have a single eye, single on the Lord, not be divided. And there it does talk about, right after that, it talks about money matters. So we need to be faithful in these things and have a single eye, single focused on Jesus Christ. Okay, so the next thing is in verse 4. Okay, so first one is being faithful and also able to teach. He wants to entrust faithful men who are able to teach others. So we want to study to show ourselves approved, to learn the word of God. And if we feel like we don't have the gift to teach, he's still calling us to disciple people. He's calling all of us to share the gospel and disciple others, whether it's one-on-one or, you know, in small ways. So we need to know the word of God to be able to teach. I remember when I was in university, you know, I grew up a Christian home, Christian family, but I did not know the Bible. I knew the basic verses, a couple of them, but I didn't read and study. So in university, I remember we were at the Spaghetti Factory one night, and there was just a whole group of people, and there was someone there who was against Christ. I was a lukewarm believer, but I still professed Christ, and he had all the arguments against Christianity, and I was just speechless. I had nothing to say. I hadn't experienced a relationship or revelation of Jesus. I didn't know the word of God. And that's one thing that changed when I first repented and I genuinely repented of my sin and turned to Christ, was the desire for the pure milk of the word. Immediately there is a desire. And I started to read and I wanted to know the truth. And what do I believe about this? What do I believe about that? Because the questions are coming and I want to know. I want to be sound in my faith and you know, not be easily shaken. And we need to stand upon the word of God, and we have to know the word of God and to be able to teach others. So verse 3, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We can think of just a natural example. Soldiers fighting on the front lines, engaged in battle. A distracted soldier is a dead soldier. That's just very clear. If you're in front lines fighting and there's warfare going on, there's ammunition, there's, you know, bullets flying everywhere. If someone is just distracted a little bit and turns this way and someone's that way, that man's dead. And I think about in our spiritual walk, he's speaking spiritually in a parable here about our walk being like as we're soldiers of Christ. And we're in a battle. That's why Paul tells Timothy, I believe it's in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. This is 1 Timothy 6:12. And have to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Right? He says, and I'm not going to read this, but in 1 Timothy 6, he's talking about greed and money and how for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight that good fight of faith. We're soldiers in a war. We need to fight the good fight of faith and flee these things. These things can be a distraction. You know, money itself is not wrong. We need money to live and to buy food and clothing, these things. The love of money is wrong. Having much is not wrong. If we happen to have a job where we prosper, that's not wrong. But having our hope in it, being greedy, that is wrong. So, you know, it says in verse 17 there, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So there it's very clear that we can still be naturally rich, but we're not to be proud about it or to trust in these riches. But rather, the Lord's calling us to be generous, to share, to look for the needy and to use that as an opportunity to bless and give thanks to the Lord. So we're in a battle, and every one of us knows that. If we wake up in the morning, temptations come. There's temptation every day, and it's a battle. The Lord's calling us to fight the good fight of faith. We need faith to overcome. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. When we have faith, we're able to access the grace that we need to overcome in each battle and every test. So there's some distractions that can happen. You know, I can think of just, you know, every Sunday morning, it seems like I get a screen alert, and it tells me how much screen time, whether my screen time was up or down. As I'm reading and preparing, this alert comes every Sunday, and it shows what my screen time was. And it can be very clear. I like to say, well, it's because I left my alarm going for an hour in the morning, and maybe it's calling that screen time. But it can show us where we've been putting it. Was I watching a message for an hour or two, or was I flipping through something? And this YouTube and these shorts and this Instagram and whatever, we can flip through that, and maybe it's not even bad stuff. Like, hopefully, it's not evil things that we're looking at, because that is definitely wrong. But it could be just fine things, but it could be hours on end. And it's a distraction when we're supposed to be in the battle. And I found that in my history, in my life, when there's times when I've really, you know, maybe there's something that I'm looking to get and I like to research it and not wrong. And so I'm researching, but the research gets out of hand. And I'm spending hours researching. And those are the times all of a sudden I notice that the temptation starts to get stronger and I'm not ready. And I can stumble in those times when I was just distracted with something. So we need to be sober. And, you know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, be sober. First Peter 5, verse 8, be sober. That is self-controlled. Okay, so we need to be self-controlled, be sober-minded, you know, not spiritually drunk, not sleeping, not slumbering, but sober and alert. Okay, so be sober, be vigilant. That is to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him, being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we need to be watchful and sober and steadfast in the faith. And so it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's like a cause and effect. We resist him in faith, he's going to flee. But what happened when Jesus was in the wilderness? He was weak and hungry. That's when the devil came to tempt him in his weakness. But the Lord Jesus knew the word of God, and he said, it is written. To everything that, all the temptations, he knew the word. And the devil was trying to twist the scripture, and he said, it is written. And then later on, it says that he left. Okay, but the devil left him, but he waited for an opportune time. When was going to be an opportune time to come bring temptation? Well, if he was weak and tired, or for us, we're distracted in the worldly things. It's going to be an opportune time for him to come. So we have to be alert and watchful, because he is there. He wants us to stumble and to fall. But Jesus came so that he would destroy the works of the devil, it says, 1 John. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil so that we can stand fast and be steadfast, immovable, not shaken. And that's encouraging, because that I didn't believe when I was young. I didn't believe it was possible to be not shaken and to fall. But he says in 1 Corinthians 10 that with every temptation, he'll make a way of escape, that we may be able to stand up or bear under it. With each and every temptation, do we believe that? That he's able to help us to stand with every and each temptation? We have to believe it first before it's possible. And it's not possible in our own strength, but it's possible through faith and through accessing his Holy Spirit. So Mark 13 is another one about being watchful. Mark 13, verse 32. No one knows the day or the hour, it says. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, nobody knows. So he's talking about in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Watch. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. He's saying to us, we need to be watchful, to be alert, sober-minded. There's a passage, let's see if I can find it here. I think it's in Luke. Yeah, Luke 21. The importance of watching. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. The day of the Lord, the day Christ returns. So we don't want to be weighed down. We don't want to be distracted. We need to be sober, because that day is coming. It could be a noonday, could be in the morning, could be in the evening. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So Jesus repeated that, the importance of watching. And, you know, for some of these things, I'm like, oh yeah, that's not me. You know, drunkenness, that's not me. Carousing, dissipation, you know, I don't practice these things. But what about cares of this life? Cares of this life can overtake me. The busyness in the work, and if I get in the flesh in my mind, you know, I can think, I've had 2 weeks off work, and I'm going back on Tuesday. And I've been kind of just checking emails, and I got 100 or 200 emails I got to go through, and there's problems. There's problems that I got to deal with. And someone was texting me yesterday, oh, it's been extra since you've been gone. You know, there's things that physios are going to be talking to you, and there's going to be problems. And so I have two responses: anxiety, or, Lord, I've seen how you carried those in the wilderness. You carry them as a son, as a father carries his son. You're going to carry me. You're going to help me. I've seen you in my past, in my life, how you helped me. many times. I don't want to forget how you've helped me, because you're going to help me again. I've seen when we were been desperate at work, even and having no one to do the job, and you brought someone just out of the blue to say, hey, I need work. There's a song, I don't even know the words, but I know the principle. Something like, I've got so much history of how good you are. So much history in my life of how good you are. How you've helped me, delivered me, saved me from so great a death. He has delivered us, he does deliver us, and he will still yet deliver us. Past, present, and future. There's such a hope there. So when there's a temptation to get overcome with cares of the world, Lord, you've helped me and you're going to help me again. And then peace floods my heart, knowing that he's in control. He's placed me there for a purpose and a reason. The Lord is in control. So there is an encouragement for us to be watchful and to be sober and not letting the cares of this life to cause us to become drunk. The next one is about an athlete and about a race. And I brought a picture, and it's going to jog some memory for some of you. Does anyone remember that? 1988. I was so excited. I was watching that, and I was 12 years old. I was so happy. Canada was the gold medal 100 meter. Ben Johnson won, and I was just excited. And, all of Canada was excited. And it was like 2 or 3 days later, all of a sudden, his urine test came back positive for some illegal substances. And his gold medal was taken away. And I remember how discouraged and disheartened I was. I was just so happy that Ben Johnson had won the race. But he didn't win according to the rules. So we could think, oh, now he became last. He was eighth. Well, at least he's eighth out of, the eight there in the world. He's still eighth. No, he was disqualified. He was zero. He didn't even finish. And there's Carl Lewis, who was the arch enemy of the day. Ben Johnson, Carl Lewis. And there he came second. And you see that he was stripped of his gold medal. And after that, he just could never race. So then he tried to take steroids again, secretly. And he raced again. And he got caught again, and then he was banned for life from racing. And that was the end of Ben Johnson's career there in racing. And, he wasn't really sober about it. He wasn't really sorry about it, because he said everyone's doing it. And if he didn't do it, he would be at a different playing field. So he wasn't remorseful at all. And so in our life, we can be like, compare yourself among yourself. Well, he could think, he might even know, out of those eight racers, maybe six of them are doing the same thing, but they didn't get caught. And so in our Christian walk, we can be like, well, look at this person going to church and look how they're dressed immorally. Why can't I dress that same way, immodestly and lewdly like that? Or they're going to do this and watch these things with kind of filth in them. Why it's okay for them. Why can't I do that? Because the Lord said that if anyone doesn't compete according to the rules, he won't be crowned. He won't have eternal life. It doesn't matter about comparing ourselves among ourselves. We have one person to look to, looking unto Jesus. That's who we compare ourselves to. He was perfect. It says, be perfect. Be perfect or mature or complete as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He is our yardstick. He is the one that we must look to. And not only that, it's not like he did these things and then left us powerless to struggle in ourselves and always to be able to fall and never to be able to measure up. No, he not only gave us of his righteousness through his blood, but then he poured out his Holy Spirit, and it's a helper. Comforter and helper. His Holy Spirit is a helper to help us along the way. So even though he has rules and regulations to follow, he says, I'm going to help you do it. It's not just a harsh taskmaster saying, do this, do that, and we got to do it in our own strength. No, then we missed it. He will help us. So I want to look at, in the time remaining here, what are the rules that he set out? You know, it says if you compete in athletics, you're not crowned unless you compete according to the rules. So it's important to know what are some of these rules. And I don't want to misguide people in thinking, okay, our walk is just rules. But I'm using the word that he used here. I would like to call it truths in the Word of God. What are the truths in the Word of God that he outlined for us in order to compete and to receive the crown of life, eternal life, inherit the kingdom? So I can't talk about the truth. There's the very first one. We have to talk about Jesus first. John 14. This may sound very elementary. It's an elementary principle, but it's most important to know this. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Number one rule. We have to come through Jesus Christ. We can't be saved unless we come through Jesus Christ. We can't come through any other religion, any other thing, good works, nothing like that. It's Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he says in verse 1 in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. You see, there's many people who believe in God, but they stumble at the stone. They stumble at Jesus Christ. They might believe in Allah. They might believe in a million gods. Some religions have a million plus gods. They believe in those, but they don't believe in Jesus. And that is the only way to enter the race. That's how you can even get to the starting line of that race and start. Is you have to go through Jesus Christ. And it's not good enough to believe in God. You have to believe also in Jesus. Jesus said, believe also in me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Powerful, simple verses that we all know. But just to read them again refreshes us and encourages us to know that he's the way and the truth. John 10. John 10, in verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So, if you enter the door by Jesus, you will be saved. That is living word. That is encouraging. That is life. But, you know, in verse 10, it says, there are those who climb in some other way. They think that they're going to get in by maybe their good works. Maybe they think they're going to get in because they're a good person. No one's good, not one. There's no one good, not one. And the law has condemned all under sin, that every mouth would be stopped. And that all, it would be shown that all fall short of the glory of God. When we see in his scripture, the word of God becomes, and it hits our heart, every mouth is stopped. We can't boast in our works anymore. No other religion or any sort of self-control is going to get us in. We have to go through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 3:14-16, you must believe in Jesus for eternal life. Right? John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life, should not perish, but have eternal life. So that's what we have to do. That's the way to get in the race. Number two, you need to repent. And it kind of goes with number one. Repent and believe in Jesus. Repent and believe. What are we repenting of? When you came to the Lord, what did you repent of? If you believed, then there was nothing that you repented of. I mean, we lived the way the Gentiles lived. We practiced lawlessness. You know, even if we grew up in a Christian home and we were fairly right, you know, doing what was right and listening to our parents, there's still a measure of pride. And the Lord needs to reveal, you know, the pride or the arrogance. Maybe it's the little gossip, a little slander, you know, getting angry at your brother. You know, even growing up in a good home, when we come to the Lord, he reveals, shines his light on us. There's repentance. There's not one person that can enter the kingdom that hasn't repented. You have to repent. Repent from sin. You know, when John the Baptist came, in Matthew 3, verse 2, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you think, well, John was under the law. You know, he preached the law. Because it says the law was until, what did it say? It was until John or until... But we know that after Jesus, when Jesus came, what did he preach? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the same thing. He preached repent. Mark 1, verse 15 says, Jesus preached, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Right? That's what Jesus came to preach. Repent and believe. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, to those people there, the multitude there, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what they preached. Repent and believe for the remission of sins. And then he says in another spot, repent that times of refreshing might come, right, from the presence of the Lord. When we repent, there's a time of refreshing. You know, our guilt and our shame are taken away. We feel renewed, a new creation. There's a refreshment. So now that we know that Jesus is the way, and we have to go through the door, which is Jesus, to get onto that race. And to get there, we ought to repent and believe in the gospel. Now, what is the race? What is that race? Continue to believe and obey his word. Be faithful unto death. Endure to the end. So the last point I want to talk about is the obedience. Because we have to compete according to the rules. Now, I'm not going to look in the Old Testament. If we read through the New Testament, there's many guidelines and rules. But the good thing is, you know, we could write down 2,000 things. But he writes his laws on our hearts and our minds, so that he can speak to us through his Spirit and guide us. And we know, you know, we need to love. The main thing about obedience, the main command is love the Lord with all your heart, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Oh, sorry, Matthew 22, 37. Let's make sure I got that right. See, the other verse I was going to quote, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he told his disciples to go out and make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. You need to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And so let's look at the things he commanded, simply in the book of Matthew. Matthew 22, 37. Well, there's a scribe that came to him. Pharisees heard that he had, this is verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Another verse in Romans that kind of lines up with that is in Romans 14, 13. Romans 13, verse 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For all the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in the saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So when we first talk about obedience, it's love. Loving the Lord with all your heart. Not letting anything slip in. No other loves. And loving our neighbor as ourself. Loving our brother. So I want to get back to that, focusing on love. But first I want to just highlight a couple things, because when he says to his disciples, teach others, teach them everything I've commanded you. Just at home, read through Matthew 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to very briefly just highlight a couple things. When you see the way that we should walk, the way that we should walk in the new covenant is highlighted in Matthew 5, 6, 7. This is the new covenant life. Someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're no longer under the old covenant, just being defeated, having the Holy Spirit, you know, out here. But the Holy Spirit, he is with you and he will be in you. That's the key. We'll be in. That's life changing. So now there's a higher law. It says that murder is no longer just naturally murdering someone. Murder is anger in the heart. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. This is Matthew 5:21. Or else you're in danger of judgment. But I say that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So there's a higher law now to not have anger in our heart towards someone, because that can be murder in the heart. Then it talks about adultery, same thing, adultery in the heart, looking lustfully at somebody. And so you need to cut off our hand, gouge out our eye. That means maybe it's cutting off a device, a computer, you know, being very prudent about not being alone if there's times of temptation to look at pornography or evil things, cutting off these things. Then it talks about marriage and, you know, divorcing your wife and marrying another. You commit adultery and you cause her to commit adultery, right? It talks about loving your enemies and giving, you know, if you have two of shirts, give one away. It talks about not judging in chapter 7. Well, chapter 6, it also talks about not loving money, which we touched on, not serving God and mammon. Chapter 7, about not judging and taking the plank out of your own eye before you even correct someone with their speck. And the narrow way, where it says the narrow, in verse 13, 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in that way. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Matthew 5, 6, 7 shows how to live, and it's possible. Some teachers will say, oh no, this is not possible. It is possible. That's a deception. He called us to live this way through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's why he says, I'm not leave you orphans. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I am with you. I'm going to be in you. That's the key. We need him abiding, and we need to abide in the vine. And then we'll glorify him and bear much fruit. So I'm just going to finish in 1 John. Remember, we're talking about running according to the rules. Otherwise, we won't be crowned. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. You know, these are verses that really hit me over the head when I first came to the Lord. It's like, what? Why did I never read these before? And I'm sure I had them read to me, but I wasn't paying attention. Now, by this we know that we know Christ if we keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, I'm adding this, I'm not reading here, if we don't keep his commandments, it shows we don't know him. And then verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. Then in verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. I'm going to read some verses on love now, because that is really the greatest commandment. It's the royal law, fulfills all the law. Love. Okay. I'm just kind of going a little bit quickly here. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, do you see how you can, it says it's manifest. So, I know we don't want to judge everybody, but there is fruit. And the Lord allowed us to be able to discern fruit so that we don't get caught up in the wrong crowd, so that we can discern, you know what, these people aren't going the right direction. There's some counterfeit here. And it says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. If we're not practicing doing what's right, if we're practicing sin, we're not of God. Nor, and he emphasizes, the one who doesn't love his brother, love his sister, fellow Christian believer, even our enemy. But our enemies aren't considered our brethren here. Here, I believe, is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's how we know if we pass from death to life. We love the brethren. We love one another. Okay, in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. You see a theme here? Love. Love one another. So if we have bitterness towards someone, anger towards someone, Matthew chapter 5 says that's like murder in our heart. That's hatred. It shows that we're not of God. It's very important. So what do we do? Okay, chapter 5, Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That means if you love Jesus, love the Lord, then you love the people he created. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is love, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. We can be a place where we're keeping his commandments, but it's such a burden, we'd rather be doing our own thing. We'd rather be living for ourselves, and why do I have to give up my own pleasures? This is such a burden. Well, that means you don't love God. Because if you love God, you keep the commandments because you want to. It's your desire. And they're not a burden. You want to please him. You want to please the one who enlisted you as a soldier. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So it all comes down to our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See how it all ties together. Starts with how do we even enter the race? We got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only way. Repent of our sin and obey and be perfected in love. Love our brother, our neighbor. Love the Lord with all our heart. And it all comes down to faith in the end. But our faith is working together with works. It's together to show that our faith is genuine. Amen.